Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
As a part of our day, we looked at the conversion of Saul. Acts chapter 9, I believe, and it was the conversion of this great man who was fervently, passionately following God. And he found Christ. Christ actually came to him in a powerful way, right? And the one who was persecuting believers then became very quickly the persecuted. And we used a key phrase last week that I want to just remind you of today because it's going to help us get into today's message as well. The key phrase was that the direction of life matters. The direction of life matters. And so Paul had all the wisdom, all the knowledge, and everything he needed from his upbringing on. He was one of the greatest students of the scripture, but the direction of his life was going the wrong direction because he was not embracing Christ. And so the direction of your life, it matters. So what I want to do today, since we're kind of in between sermon series right now, on June 21st, we're going to start our summer series, which I'm really excited about, called The Sweet Life, and every Sunday is going to be a different candy bar theme. Seriously. So Juju Fruit, you know, we're going to be it's going to be awesome, all right? And so we're going to be passing out a lot of candy this summer. So if nothing else, you'll eat well, all right? So we've got today, and then we've got Brent next Sunday, and then we're going to start off with the Sweet Life after that. But since we're kind of in between, what I wanted to do is just kind of jump into, again, the life of Paul, because this once his conversion happens, we see some amazing things. As a matter of fact, people will say that there is not one single person in human history who has influenced more of Western civilization, for sure, than the Apostle Paul outside of Jesus Christ. I mean, think about it. The letters of this man have changed and impacted world history. They've influenced global leaders. The literary work of the New Testament has literally infiltrated and impacted more people than anything else we've ever seen in human history. So that's why I want to follow this up. Now, I'm going to look in the third chapter of the first letter to the church of Corinth that Paul wrote. So basically, we're looking at 1 Corinthians, and we're going to look, actually, the beginning of chapter 4 is going to be our text, but we're going to even talk a little bit about chapter 3. If you remember last week, there were three P words that we said Paul lived with that we should live with. He should live with passion, he should live with purpose, thank you, and then have peace. Awesome. Thank you. You guys are with it. Okay. Passion, purpose, and peace. And so it's with that that we kind of understand what Paul is talking about as he's writing this letter to a church that he planted in this city called Corinth, and he's writing them this letter. There are three things in chapter 3 he mentions that I think are powerful. First thing he mentions is that while he was with them, while he was planting this church, he taught them like babies because they were acting like babies. You ever look at one of your kids and they say, "Why do you treat me like a baby?" And you say, "Why do you act like one?" And you just go back and forth for a while. This is what Paul's saying to the church in Corinth. "Why are you teaching me like a baby?" "Because you need milk and you should be eating meat." He says, you should know better, but you don't. They were arguing over whose disciple they were. "We follow Paul. We follow Apollos." And it was just this silliness going on. And the worst accusation of all, he says, there is no transformation in your life. You still look and act like the world. And Paul was frustrated about this. And so he says, "I teach you like a baby because you're acting like a baby." The second thing he says in the third chapter is that he taught them two specific illustrations. One is that they were like the field, God's field. And that while Paul planted in their field, it was Apollos who watered the field and gave them. But ultimately, it was God who made them grow. God is a part of this, that Paul and Apollos are just people that are helping God do the work of building up their field. The other illustration he gave them is that they are a building. They are the dwelling place of God. And he says, "I built as a person with expertise. Some teachers will come along and they may not." And he says this, "The proof in someone's validity of teaching is not built in how well they are articulate or how well they put their words together. The proof in seeing the validity of someone's teaching is found in the storms." This is fascinating. It's kind of like our old nursery rhyme, The Three Little Pigs, right? And we have this great story of a pig building a house out of straw, another one building it out of sticks, and another one out of bricks. But the reality is, it's only the house built with bricks that withstands the storm, withstands the big bad wolf, right? And Paul says it 2,000 years before that was ever written. It's the one who can really stand the storms of life that proves the validity of one's faith. And the third thing he mentions is that, and what I really feel like he was getting to, his main point in that chapter, was that everything belongs to God. And so he says, anybody who believes that they have human wisdom of this age, they're really just a fool in God's eyes. They're really just a fool in God's eyes. But the reality is everything is unified under Christ. Everything. So Paul's work, Apollos' work, and the work of other teachers is all built in unity, pointing to Jesus, and Jesus is there pointing to God. And so everything falls under unity. And what Paul is trying to do is stop divisions among the believers. And this is what he says. Now, we put the chapters and the verses in the Bible, right? So verse 1 of chapter 4, this is what he says. But it comes after all of these things that are spoken about in chapter 3. That's why I feel like I needed to kind of summarize those. But he says this in 4:1. So look at Apollos and me as mere servants of Christ who have been put in charge of explaining God's mysteries. Now, since the main argument of the church at the time was, who's your pastor, who's your rabbi, Paul puts both of them in the context here and says, all of us are just mere servants. We're ministers. Some translations says ministers of Christ. There's a book that I enjoy reading at times for devotions. It's called Sparkling Gems from the Greek. It's written by Rick Renner. It's about this thick, and it's riveting because it takes verses out of the New Testament, pulls out the Greek understanding of those verses, and puts it into a great devotional context for you. And I learned something about this particular verse as I was reading in that book recently. When Paul calls himself a servant or a minister, the word he is using here is huperetes. Huperetes. And so this is your Greek lesson for the weekend. This is a vivid term in the Greek, which means this when you put it all together, the essential attitude necessary to get a job done. The essential attitude to get the job done. Now, if we were to look kind of in the in historical Greek context, there's another way that people would use this word, and it was to actually describe lower class criminals. Oh, how exciting is that? Paul's using a word that is used to describe lower class criminals, but a word that also kind of has the context of understanding the attitude necessary to get the job done. Well, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? Those two things don't seem to go together. So when you look in the Greek dictionary, you'll find three different definitions for this word. Number one, anyone who serves with his hand specifically. This would be a servant. The second idea is anyone who aids. This would be someone that comes alongside and is an assistant with you. So one's a servant. One's a little closer, an assistant. And the third definition is really the most vivid, and that is known as an under rower. This is a worker. This is a person who has been assigned to work in the bottom gallows of the ship, and their job is to grab an oar and to row. They never get to see the sun, but they're down there chanting, and they're working in rhythm, and they're rowing. And that's the vivid image that this word that it holds together. In your outline today that's in your bulletin, there's a couple of blanks to fill in if you want. I don't have it on the screen, so you'll have to listen closely. When you put this all together, Paul's basically using this to describe the attitude necessary to do what God has called us to do. The attitude necessary to do what God has called us to do. It's his plan for us. It's really simple. It's really, really simple. Sit down, grab an oar, and put your back into it. Right? I mean, the work of the kingdom is as simple as sitting down, grabbing an oar, and putting your back into it, and start working. See, the problem is that some of us tend to approach Christianity that it's enough to believe and then sit back and watch others who are more gifted do the work of the ministry. That is, I think, one of the most prevailing problems in the church today is that we've professionalized ministry to the point where not everybody feels like they have a role in it. We convince ourselves that we have no talent to do the work of building God's kingdom. But honestly, Paul doesn't talk about ministry here in terms of talent or giftedness. He talks about it in terms of sitting down, grabbing an oar, and putting your back into it. right? He's giving a very vivid imagery to the people who are listening to these words. Grabbing an oar and having the attitude and the grit to get the job done doesn't really require a whole lot of thinking, does it? Doesn't require a whole lot of talent. It's hard work. But that's what God is calling us to. That is what Paul is reaching out to the church saying, Paulos and me, we're just under rowers for the kingdom. We're just servants of the kingdom. All we're doing is listening to the chant of our captain, Jesus Christ, for the kingdom. That's all we are. And it's such a powerful picture for us today. So I wonder, what does under rowing look like? What does it feel like? And he goes on in verse 2 and he says this. Now a person who is put in charge as a manager must be faithful. As for me, it matters very little how I might be evaluated by you or any other human authority. Love that attitude. He says, I don't even trust my own judgment on this point. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't even prove I'm right. And then he says this, it is the Lord himself who will examine me and decide. What is Paul saying here? No one can tell you what's right from wrong? No, that's not what he's saying. Is he saying that as a minister, I don't care what others think of me? No, that's not what he's saying either. What Paul is telling us in this moment is that the work of the kingdom still belongs to Christ. And too many times we put this person and this person and this person on pedestals because they write books and have churches of 20,000, and we say they must be the new voice of God. When what's really happening is that Paul is saying the work is still Christ. We're just servants rowing day in and day out trying to move the ship forward just a little bit at a time. And do you ever notice anything about rowers? They can't row in their own rhythm. They're all rowing together. I'd have you all come up here and just do this with me. But I look pretty stupid, don't I? That's good. Look for a fool for Jesus. That's what the call is all about, right? Rowing together, listening to one voice. Jesus, row. Doing it together in unison. Moving the ship forward. That's the imagery that 1 Corinthians 4:1 teaches us. You look at us and you want to say, I follow this person and I follow that person. I read this person's book. I'll go to that conference. This is what we're supposed to do. Row. And you're all singing in your mind right now, row, row, row your boat, aren't you? Gently down the stream. I think Jesus says, row faster, row harder, because we got a lot of work to get done, right? This is crazy. Now, some of us are going to say, I don't want to row. It's not comfortable. It's smelly down there, right? What if I row wrong? That's like saying in the ministry context, I don't want to be involved in ministry. I don't want to volunteer at my church. I don't want to go to Boost. I don't want to go to a small group. I don't want to, outside of church ministry context, I don't want to talk to a coworker about the Lord. What if I say something wrong? Sounds a little childish, doesn't it? Like Paul's words in chapter 3. You're supposed to be chewing on some meat by now. Why are you still sucking on milk? That's just not the way you're supposed to be. Row. Get in there. Put your legs into it. Put your back into it. Now here's the thing. As menial as the task of rowing on a ship seems, it is the most critical component to any boat. You can have a boat that looks great, but if it don't go anywhere... We have a church. I think it looks pretty great. But if we're not doing anything, you follow me? And so here becomes part of the reality. We have to be people who understand that it is absolutely critical to the building of the kingdom that all of us grab our oar. We don't know where we're going. We're just rowing, man. I mean, they can't even see outside. Row. Do the work. Do the work. You see it. 19 years ago, Troy, I'm going to skip that last slide like I told you I might. 19 years ago, God began to plant a seed within somebody who said, would you be willing to go to Flushing and row? For 3 years, this man and his family rowed. And they began to find more people that would row with. Some of you were a part of that, right? You start to catch a vision. Massey's, you remember, you catch a little bit of a vision of what it was like. What could it look like? And you started rowing, and soon there was a whole row of rowers. And you're like, oh, a whole row of rowers. And in March 1999, that dream of planting a church right here in Flushing was launched with a whole lot of faith and very little guarantees of success. Aren't you glad that there were some people who had no idea where they were going, but they sat down and they grabbed an oar and they put their back into it? Yeah, I am. I was rowing a different ship that day thinking about this one because I loved that guy who came here rowing. Still do. But here's the question. Here's the sobering reality today. That as we listen to what Paul is calling us to do, to be the under rowers on the ship of God's great kingdom, the question I need you to ask yourselves is this, and it will sting. Are you pulling your own weight? Have you really sat down, grabbed an oar? Are you rowing? And hear me, I'm not talking about a new program in the church. I'm not talking about we need more workers here and Marianne's tired, so we need more help back. I'm not talking about church I'm talking about when you go to work tomorrow. Are you looking at the people around you going, Jesus, I'm here rowing for you, man. Who do I need to talk to about you? When you have a conversation with somebody on Facebook, man, when you hear somebody post something so gut-wrenchingly difficult, I mean, are you communicating God's love, God's grace, and God's mercy? Are you reaching out to family who desperately needs to hear and experience God's love? Are you rowing naturally out of your life? Because see, don't depend on the church to give you the oar. Don't depend on the church to create the ship. You are already there. The question is, will you reach out and God grab God's oar and say, God, today use me. Use me to do whatever you need me to do. As mere servants of Christ, he wrote, who have been put in charge of explaining God's great mysteries. It's a mystery. God's asking you, will you be a part of my work today? Will you be a part of my work? God, today I pray that as we bring our time together to a close, that you will reveal to everyone here today what it means to row in their life, to take a stride forward, and to be faithful to what you are calling them to do and what you will equip them to do through your strength and power. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.